Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We're just getting started on this new major section of Paul's letter to the Romans. The part of the letter in which we are concerned with conduct and the way we live our lives in light of the doctrinal truths that we have studied up to this point, moving very slowly at the moment. We're going to take just one verse again today, Romans 12, 2, but we will be able to take larger sections even starting next week. We'll probably next week take verses 3 through 8. And I want to read again verse 1 and then verse 2 with it. These two verses, of course, really need to be studied and understood together. Paul writes here in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I think that's a better way to translate the end of that verse. It is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we've seen Paul's appeal here that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. It is the motivation to do that is what he calls here the mercies of God. And these are these great truths. These are doctrinal truths that we've seen in the first 11 chapters. With the mercy of God that he has saved us through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The mercy of God found in our justification, our sanctification, this work that is going on in the believer to conform us to the image of Christ, and the certainty and the hope of glorification to come when Christ comes and takes his people home. The mercy of election that God has brought a people who were dead in trespasses and sins to life, whom he has predestined, whom he has called, whom he has justified, and whom he is certain to glorify. All of this is motivation to live a life of self-denial, to live a life that is to God's glory and service. And this makes me think of a passage like 1 Corinthians 6:20, where Paul says, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Well, it reminds me of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. What is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Paul says, this is reasonable. There's nothing irrational at all about presenting our lives a living sacrifice, living our lives to God's glory and service. But we live in a world that doesn't share that conviction with us. We live in a world that teaches a different view of things. A world that says that rather than living for God, how about living for self? And we have these familiar slogans that reinforce this. Slogans like, look out for number one. That's what most people are doing. Go for the gusto. And the one the advertisers like to use so much, you deserve it. And it is true that sometimes we see people who care about other people and will respond in crisis, but even that, the motivation is basically a very humanistic motivation. It simply isn't done to the honor and glory of God. For us to behave differently than the world, we've got to think differently than they do. And we need what Paul is speaking of here, a renewed mind, a transformed way of thinking that leads us to a different value system than the world has, valuing the things of God's kingdom rather than simply worldly things. And what I'd like to do today as we focus in on this is look at these two phrases that are found here in verse 2 and just think through them some. The phrase, we are not to be conformed to this world. And then the other phrase, that we are to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. So that's the focus of what we'll do. We'll deal with those two thoughts today. First of all, not to be conformed to this world. I'm going to give you four reasons why we shouldn't be conformed to this world. But first, let me just mention about the word that is transformed here, be conformed or not to be conformed. It's kind of a hard word in Greek to pronounce. It's sous kematizo. And it's what's called a hapax legomena, which means this is the only place you ever see this word in the entire New Testament. That makes it a very rare word. Although it's not as rare as one might think, because the root of the word schema occurs in other forms and other words throughout the New Testament. But it means this is what the lexicons would tell you. It means form or mold or to conform. And I noticed that J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of the New Testament, put it this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And he's drawn the meaning of the Greek word out very well there. And that's what we do not want to do. We do not want to let the world around us squeeze us into its mold. There's one other word here that I think is of some interest too. It's the word world. Do not be conformed to this world. It's not the more common Greek word that we'd find here. It's not cosmos. It's ion, H. And it would be perfectly correct to translate this, do not be conformed to this age. Makes good sense too, doesn't it? Either way, it makes good sense. And so let me give you four reasons not to be conformed to this world or to this age. Here's number one. It is an evil age. And if we're conformed to an evil age, we will be evil too. We will think and do evil things. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Book of Galatians. Perhaps you're aware that the book of Galatians is a lot like the book of Romans. A lot of the same teaching in it, although it's a more abbreviated form. But here in chapter 1 of Galatians, I want to read verses 3 and 4, and you'll find a certain phrase here in verse 4. Paul, in his greeting, says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that is, gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins, and then to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice his words there. The present evil age. Christ died to deliver us from the present evil age. Paul, of course, was speaking of his age, but he was speaking of all ages. Every generation and every age of human history is an evil age. It's because the human race has fallen, is sinful. And it's because in that fallenness, people walk, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, according to the course of this world. And I've used this verse quite often in our series in Romans, but I think it's so significant. This is a present evil age because, as Jesus said in John 3, verse 19, men love darkness rather than light. Men love sin rather than loving righteousness. And sometimes we ask the question, is the world getting worse? Is the world getting more evil? I'm not sure that it is. It's we're just more clever and have more clever and newer ways of sinning. But it's always been an evil age. And so reason number one, not to be conformed to this age, because it is an evil age and it will only lead us to evil. The second reason is that this world or this age has rejected the wisdom of God and substituted its own wisdom. And that wisdom will never bring you to God. It will only lead you away from God. Let's look at another book here, 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians, in the early part of this letter, Paul is speaking about wisdom. And for Paul, true wisdom is the gospel. If in chapter 1, verse 22 or 23, he speaks about Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. That's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to the called, it's the wisdom of God. But there's another wisdom, and here in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." And there is a wisdom of the world, and we do not want to be conformed to that. We're not going to turn to it, but you can explore this a little bit further by looking at the book of James, chapter 3, where James speaks of what he calls earthly wisdom. And he even says that it's demonic. And surely it is impacted and affected by the thinking of Satan and the demon world. This kind of wisdom, worldly wisdom, we do not want to be conformed to that. A good example, I think, of this kind of wisdom is the teaching of evolution. You know, we have these conflicting views of the origins of the universe, creation and evolution. The wisdom of God, the Bible, says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and there's our origins. But evolution says something else, and if you buy into that kind of thinking, you don't need God, and it'll even rule God out of existence, or out, at least out of any purposeful, meaningful relationship with Him. You see, the world's wisdom will lead you far from God. The world's wisdom will cause a person to be focused upon simply money, possessions, power, and fame. So, reason number two, not to be conformed to this world, because its wisdom will lead you away from God. The third reason not to be conformed to this world is its passing away. And we have a specific statement of that. Let's turn to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. Look at what John writes here. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and in the passage, you're going to read here, the word world occurs again. Now it is the word cosmos. But John writes this in 1 John 2, 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possession is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The world is passing away. It has a terminus point. Why be conformed to that which isn't going to last anyway? And when we say that the world is passing away, we get a fuller explanation of how that will be in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's going to be burned up. I can't explain how that's going to happen, but that's what it says. A great burning. What I can't explain is how all this is going to transpire and happen at the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the world, but that's, God will take care of that. And of course, when it says it will be burned up, it doesn't mean destroyed or annihilated. It means renovated. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But all the things that are so important in this world will be over. It is passing away. And here's a verse I'd like to have us think about that's closely related to that. Would you look at Proverbs chapter 11? Because there's a sense in which when a person dies, the world passes away, or at least their involvement with it does. There's several proverbs that are quite similar that give us a viewpoint we ought to keep in mind about death and the end of this life. Proverbs 11 verse 7 puts it this way. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish. Because, you see, all of his hopes are here. This is it. This is all that really matters. And so when that person dies, his expectations and his hopes are ended. So that's the third reason, not to be conformed to this world. Why would we want to be conformed to that which is going to pass away anyway? And here's the fourth reason, and this to me is such a weighty reason. We do not want to be conformed to the world because it causes people to give little, if any, thought to their eternal destiny. When we're conformed to this world is all that matters. It's all we ever think about. All we are concerned with. Now, if you look at the bulletin, I want to read the quote that is there. I try to include something each week that comes from one of the sources that I like to use in preparing these sermons. Something that's helpful to us. And I think this is such a good statement from John Murray in his commentary on Romans. Let me read it to you, and you can follow along. The term used for this world is age. Its meaning is determined by the contrast with the age to come. This age is that which stands on this side of what we call eternity. It is the temporal and the transient age. Conformity to this age is to be wrapped up in the things that are temporal. It is to be a time server. How far-reaching is the indictment? If all our calculations, plans, ambitions are determined by what falls within life here, then we are children of this age. People have differing thoughts on what lies ahead. For the atheist, nothing lies ahead. The atheist expects to die and be annihilated. It's all over. Nothing more. The agnostic isn't sure. But I think most people without faith in Christ are believing there is something beyond death, but they're not too interested in investigating it. They really think it'll just all work out. Somehow it's just going to be okay when it happens. After all, God is love, right? And we can fall into a similar way of thinking. I think one of the greatest dangers for the Christian is that we don't think about eternity. We fail to lay up treasure in heaven. We do not take seriously the blessedness of hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." We are not then motivated to be the light to the world, and we can simply waste our lives, waste our time and energies that could have been devoted to honoring God. If we're conformed to the world, we won't think about eternity much at all. And what we need to do is we need to be like Abraham. Abraham, this man who was promised an inheritance upon this planet, But he was looking for something else. He was looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. That's the mindset we need to have. The mindset that others written about there in Hebrews 11, those faithful people, who it says they were looking for a better country. So the first thing is not to be conformed to this world, and those are good reasons not to be. Let's look at the second phrase now. Here's what we are to do, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, what causes us to think differently than the world? What causes us to think thoughts where we come to understand and love God's kingdom rather than this world? Tell you a little bit about the Greek word here that is used for transformed. It's pronounced metamorpho, and it's not one of those one-time words, but it is only used four times in the entire New Testament. That's pretty rare. Paul uses it a couple times. He uses it here. He uses it in 2 Corinthians 3:18 in a very similar use to here. But the other two uses are in the Gospels of the transfiguration of Jesus. Matthew uses it and Mark uses it, where it says that Jesus went up on a high mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them. And in that most unusual instance, we're told that his face shone like the sun, and his garments became exceedingly white. I guess something of the glory within shone forth on that occasion. And so that's the word transfigured. For us, it's transformed. There needs to be a change, but it's an inner change that doesn't make your face shine or your clothes glow, but it does make you think in a much more godly way. I would say this transformation, this renewal of your mind actually begins with regeneration. That's where God begins to cause a person, one of his elect, to think differently. Regeneration. Being born again. Which, remember this, we use this term. This is a monergistic work. Which means one worker. And God is that one worker in regeneration, where he does something that we can't do. When he does it, then we will do something. But God's regenerating us, making us alive, causing us to be born again, will bring us to repentance and to faith. I'll use my favorite illustration of this, I guess, from Acts 16, verse 14. Lydia, are you acquainted with Lydia by now? That one of those women that was out by the riverbank, and here Paul comes along and he starts preaching the gospel. Remember what it says? It says, the Lord opened her heart. That would include her mind as well. Opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And that's really where this transformed thinking begins, when the Lord graciously opens the heart, which leads us to change our mind about our sin and our need of forgiveness of sins, to where repentance and faith in Christ are the result. Another verse I would think of in connection to that is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Creation, that's God's work. He's the one who does it. So really, when you think about this transformed mind, or this renewed mind, this new way of thinking, it really does begin with God and regeneration. But what Paul is more focused upon here is what goes on in sanctification, which is not monergistic. We call it synergistic, which means working together. We have a part to play in this renewal of the mind, this transforming of the way we think. And I would say there are really three factors here in this transformation. There's the Holy Spirit, there's the Word of God, and then there's us. These are the three factors that bring about this renewal of the mind. Because it's the Scriptures that we want to get into our mind and into our heart that really change us. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches them to us. And not only does He teach us, but He inspires us to the love of the Scriptures and to the obedience of the Scriptures. But we must play a part in this. We have to study the Scriptures and apply ourselves to this discipline. We have to, if I could use Paul's words again, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And let's look at a couple verses here that I think are significant concerning this. Turn to Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. I just want to point out a verse here towards the end of that chapter. It has to do with one of the, Jesus' appearance to the disciples after He was raised. And He made Himself known to them, and how Luke tells of this. And I'll begin reading here Luke 24, verse 45. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And the Jew of that day would have understood this three-way division. This is the Old Testament. And here's verse 45. Here's what I want you to see. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. That's an important part of this renewal of the mind. And Christ opens our minds. He does it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But just thinking of that verse there, the Lord opened Lydia's heart, He opens our minds, and in our the renewal of our minds, He opens our minds to understand the Scriptures. Let me give you a few other verses. Let's think about the Holy Spirit and His role in this. If you'll turn to John 14, some very helpful verses here, very insightful verses about the Holy Spirit's ministry to our lives and how He has been sent by Christ. Christ isn't here in person to do this as the resurrected Christ was there in that passage in Luke. But He sends the Holy Spirit, and these words in the upper room discourse, of course, were spoken to the disciples, but they're for us. What is said here about the Holy Spirit's ministry to them, it's an ongoing ministry to us today. And in John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "And they will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him," and so on. So here we have the promise of another helper, or one called alongside. It is the Spirit of truth. That's the term for the Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth. And then if you'll go across to verse 26 in that same chapter, Jesus said this further, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And that's what the Holy Spirit does. This is His role in this transformed thinking, the renewal of the mind. He is given to us to teach us, to guide us, and further to empower us. And then, of course, the Scriptures. This is where the truth is, and this is where we find the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. And our part in this is to read those Scriptures, to study those Scriptures, to meditate upon them. Think of some verses such as this, Psalm 1, verse 2, where it says of the psalmist, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." That is the Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Or Psalm 119, we had a portion of that read this morning, but Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Or we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Peter writes, "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." These are the three elements, the three factors that must be there for this transformation of the mind. We need the scriptures, because that's where we find the will of God. We need the Holy Spirit. He is going to teach us the scriptures. But our involvement is to apply ourselves to that. And thinking back to being not conformed to this world, thinking back to the fact that if we are conformed to the world, we won't think about eternity, almost give it not a thought. That's a terrible thought, that a Christian could go through his life and pay very little attention to eternal destiny, something that is so very, very important. But if our minds are transformed, we are going to think about these important things. We are going to think about eternity. We're going to read things like John 14, where Jesus said, "I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again to receive you to myself." Something worth thinking about and meditating upon. Or we're going to read, like Paul says in Philippians, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior who, when He comes, will transform our bodies, our humble bodies, to be like Jesus' glorious body. Or we're going to read in Colossians, where we're told to set your mind on the things above. And so as we are involved in this process of this transformation, the renewal of the mind, we will be able increasingly to discern what the will of God is in various situations. And our thinking will begin to be focused more upon that which is above and that which is to come than simply that which is now. The things of now are very, very important, but we want to be thinking about that which is ahead as well. So next week, we'll go on here with, I think, verses 3 through 8, where we begin some of this transformed thinking. And, of course, we live life in relationships with other people. We live life in relationships with the world around us, but also we live life in relationship with one another, the church. And that's what this next section focuses upon, how we should think about our relationships within the body of Christ and our service within the body of Christ. So if you will, be looking ahead and thinking a little bit about what is found in those next few verses.